Good morning, everybody. I hope you guys are well. So this morning we're going to be in Ecclesiastes, actually. So if you have a Bible and you want to go ahead and flip there, that's where we're going to camp out for the day. I'm actually tasked this morning with teaching on the entire book of Ecclesiastes, which sounds immediately like, like that's a lot, but the whole book has a pretty cohesive message throughout it, so it kind of made sense for us to teach through it all in one Sunday. So if you haven't had the time to just sit down and read through the whole book of Ecclesiastes before, I would encourage you to do that. I think it's one of those books that, because of how cohesive it is, sometimes that can be a benefit to just get the entire picture in kind of one sitting. So to set the tone for today, I'm actually going to read one verse at the very beginning of this book first, and this is essentially how the wisdom book Ecclesiastes opens up. It's chapter 1, verse 2 of Ecclesiastes. It says this: "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." Now, this word "meaningless" actually, for some of you, it may be translated as vanity, as futility, maybe in your translations. But the actual word in Hebrew is probably most accurately translated as vapor. And so when you read that, think vapor, vapor. Everything is vapor. Or when you see the word futility in some of the scriptures that we read, think about that word vapor. I'm excited to teach on this because I think this is an extremely relevant topic to America in general, but especially college students, this is actually a topic and idea, I think, that ultimately led me to Jesus. I know that's strong, but I think an understanding of what we're going to read today, I think, led me to understand my own need for Christ. So before we read some more from this book, let's pray, and then we're going to dig into quite a bit of scripture. Lord, God, we just ask that you would speak. God, that you'd be here today and that you'd speak to us. God, we know that your word is powerful. We know that your word can speak to our hearts in a way that nothing else can. And God, we just want you to be with us. We want to meet with you, Lord. That's why we're here. And God, we love you so much. Lord, thank you for loving us first. Thank you for your scriptures that help us to understand you more in this life more. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Great, so we're going to be in Ecclesiastes 1 to start. We're going to start in verse 12, and the beginning here, I think, helps us give some context for the book. So, again, it's a lot of scripture, but stick with me. I think all of it's really, really valuable. Starting in verse 12, it says this: "I, the teacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to seek and explore through wisdom all that is done under heaven. God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun and have found everything to be futile, a pursuit of the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, 'Look, I've amassed wisdom far beyond all those who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has thoroughly grasped wisdom and knowledge.' I applied my mind to know wisdom and knowledge, madness and folly. I learned this too is a pursuit of the wind. For with much wisdom is sorrow, and as knowledge increases, grief increases." And so we're going to continue in chapter 2, verse 1. It says this: "I said to myself, 'Go ahead. I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy what is good.' But it turned out to be futile." Again, that word futile, think vapor. "I said about laughter, 'It is madness,' and about pleasure, 'What does this accomplish?' I explored with my mind how to let my body enjoy life with wine and how to grasp folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom until I could see what is good for people to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I constructed reservoirs of water for myself from which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. I acquired male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. I also owned many herds of cattle and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I gathered male and female singers for myself and many concubines, the delights of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. All that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was my reward for all my struggles. When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile in a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. All right, so Solomon in this book is, he's the teacher, and he's essentially pouring out some wisdom that he's learned over his years in life. And I think at first glance, this seems really dark, really pessimistic, negative, you know, like really could everything in life really be meaningless, like he's saying here? You know, if this is true, like what am I even doing? You know, why would anyone write this? This sounds really negative. But I'd suggest that the teacher in this book isn't really being pessimistic, but I think he's being honest. He's being real. He's shooting straight. He's saying, yeah, once I thought if I did this thing or that thing, you know, if I accomplished this goal, then I would finally be happy. Right? And then I accomplished that goal, and I wasn't. And actually, moreover, maybe it turned out to be completely pointless. And so I sought something else, thinking maybe that thing will fulfill me, and had the same result. And so on and so forth. We see all these different pursuits that he has in chapter 2. Most of us in this room are maybe not at the same point in our lives as the teacher is when he's writing this. Actually, most of us in here are young enough that we can still be hopeful that there's something out there that can fulfill like our deepest desires and longings in our heart. We haven't acquired it yet, so we kind of keep working hard towards that end, thinking maybe someday if I reach this goal, if I reach this end, then I'll be happy. Tim Keller says this in a book called Encounters with Jesus. He says, most of us tell ourselves that the reason we remain unfulfilled is because we simply haven't been able to achieve our goals. And so we can live almost our entire lives without admitting to ourselves the depth of our spiritual thirst. And that is why the few people in life who actually do reach or even exceed their dreams are shocked to discover that these longed-for circumstances do not satisfy. Instead, they can enhance the inner emptiness by their presence. In the same book, he quotes a tennis champion who experienced all of this. His name is Boris Becker. I had won Wimbledon twice, once as the youngest player. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed. It was the old song of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything, and yet they are so unhappy. But I had no inner peace. These thoughts really echo the sentiments of the teacher in Ecclesiastes. Right? We all think that something will fulfill us until we acquire it, and then we realize it was all for nothing. And honestly, this is what I see in a lot of college students when they first come to college. You know, when they first arrive, they're really hopeful that you know, having like the time of their life is going to bring some kind of new fulfillment into their life, right? That in college they're going to find everything they ever hoped for, you know, either in like the party scene and sleeping around. But it's not just, you know, negative things like that. It could be like in your career or you know, in a future spouse that maybe you hope to find while you're in college or something like that. But what we see in these scriptures is that all of this is vapor. All this is meaningless. It leads to nothing. And ultimately, it fails us because it's promising something to us that it cannot provide. Fulfillment of our deepest longings. And so to list out the pursuits that the teacher even talks about in this passage that he ultimately finds to be vapor and meaningless, and the scripture references are along with those, intelligence, wisdom, and knowledge is something that he seeks out. Pleasure, laughter, enjoyment of life, achievement, hobbies, possessions, sex, power. Later on, he talks about morality, family, and marriage. And he talks about how all of this is vapor. And what does that mean? I keep throwing that term around really loosely. I think it seems ambiguous. But vapor, what that means is just here today, gone tomorrow. Right? It means in the immediate or in the short term, it may give us some kind of like happiness or excitement or something like that, but it always, in the long term, leaves a hole to be filled. Right? There's some kind of spiritual thirst or longing that we all have that we often seek to fill with vapor. And so whenever that doesn't quite satisfy us, we seek more vapor, you know, to try and fill that need, to give us some kind of short-term satisfaction, all the while remaining hopeful that maybe one day we'll feel fulfilled or feel complete. How many of you guys know who Tom Brady is? Is that most of you? Yes. Some of you that are maybe not into sports, no. He's the quarterback of the New England Patriots. He just won the Super Bowl. It was his sixth. Most people consider him to be the greatest quarterback of all time at this point. That's not, you know, a unanimous thing, but a lot of people say that at this point in his life. But there's this video of him from 60 Minutes from a long time ago, actually, and I think it illustrates a little bit of what we're talking about. So let's go ahead and play that.
Can you go out to restaurants?
If I have the energy to deal with, you know, putting a happy face on, sometimes I don't feel like that.
Now, you seem a bit the reluctant star.
Well, the problem is it's you can't have one without the other. You can't have the football fame and not the other stuff. So in a lot of ways, I've created this myself.
It's what you always wanted.
You're right. It has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though.
The most eligible bachelor in America.
Well, it's very flattering. But at the same time, I don't think I sleep any better at night. Being that. No way.
Do you mean like alone or not alone? What did you mean by that?
Yeah, that's right.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I love playing football, and I love being the quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find.
So, man, Lord, I just like pray for Tom Brady, right, that he would find you. You know, at this point in his career, in this video, he has only 3 Super Bowl rings, and he's like, wait, like, is this it? You know? I've done what I set out to do and feel no more fulfilled than I did before, maybe even a little more empty, right? And you can see that he's confused by this, right? Because it seems the message he was told is that, I need greatness. That's what I need. Success. If I have success, then I'll be happy. And then he acquires it, and nothing changes, right? That the deepest longings of his heart are not fulfilled. You can even see that the person talking to him is confused too. He's like, it's almost like he feels like if I had that, I would be happy, right? That's a lie too. So I imagine at one point Tom Brady kind of elevates his pursuit. He's like, all right, I've got 3 Super Bowl rings. That didn't make me happy, but maybe if I cement my place as the greatest of all time, right? Maybe that is it. That's the key. Because then, you know, I've got this legacy that people can look to me and then I'll be happy, right? Then I can be fulfilled. And, you know, he just won his 6th, and I don't know. Solomon calls this chasing the wind, right? Something that you can never quite grab. You can never catch it. And I think what Tom Brady will find and what we will find is that all of that is vapor. It's pointless. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And so, what then? You know, why am I saying all of this? Why are we talking about this? This subject is depressing. I don't want to hear about it. I came to church to be encouraged. What's going on here? let me just say this. The point of the teacher in Ecclesiastes going on about this isn't to say, hey, everything's pointless, so just give up, right? That's not what he's trying to get at. But I think what he's trying to do is to direct our attention towards something else. Later in chapter 2, the teacher says this. There is nothing better for a man than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. I've seen that even this is from God's hand, because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from him? And I think this illustrates the entire point of the book of Ecclesiastes. Who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from God? Who can do that? Right? Nobody. Nobody can. The major point he arrives at and will continue to arrive at the rest of this book is that God is the ultimate pursuit. God's the ultimate pursuit. Right? We've been designed not to seek after the gifts that the Lord has given us, but to seek after God himself, the giver of those things, the creator, Jesus. And anything else is going to fail us. Anything else will fall short. Anything else may provide this momentary satisfaction, but ultimately fall short of fulfilling our deepest longings that the Lord has placed in our hearts. Only God can quench this spiritual thirst. There was this very accomplished writer named David Foster Wallace that gave a now famous commencement speech at Kenyon College some time ago, and it gives some weight to this idea. And I want you to keep in mind here that this man, not a believer, like doesn't love God, not, you know, following the Lord in any way. He says this: everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before your loved ones finally plant you. Worship power, and you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, and always on the verge of being found out. Look, the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they are evil or sinful, it's that they're unconscious. They are default settings. Now, a couple years after giving this speech, this man killed himself. And, you know, he found nothing was working. No pursuit of his was fulfilling him. And what he leaves us with, I think, is kind of haunting even, right? He says, anything else you worship will eat you alive. And what we find in scriptures is that the only source of life, fulfillment, contentment, and joy is the Lord. God didn't design us to live seeking after things in the world. Right? He designed us entirely and purely for relationship with himself. And anywhere we try to seek anything else, instead of finding fulfillment, we'll end up finding emptiness instead. And just like David Foster Wallace said, the scary thing is that none of these pursuits that we have or the pursuits that the teacher had in Ecclesiastes are inherently wrong or sinful. Like none of them have any kind of inherent sin associated with them. Success, not bad, right? Career, not evil. Relationships, money, power, sex, marriage, like none of those things are evil in and of themselves. But what they are is they're cheap and worthless gods, which is what we make them out to be. We seek them as though they are our gods, as though they're going to give us some kind of lasting happiness and fulfillment that they can't give us. This is really important to understand, because for me, about 8 or 9 years ago is when I began to fall in love with Jesus. And it wasn't until this didn't start to happen until I started to realize that the things that I was pursuing didn't hold any weight, didn't hold any water, weren't fulfilling me the way that I had hoped. Right? I pursued pleasure, like the teacher talks about, pursuing that and, you know, parties, drunkenness, even like sexual sin and things like this. And it left me empty. I tried friendships, relationships, hoping that maybe, you know, if I had affirmation from others, thinking that other people liked me, or if I had like these deep, meaningful friendships, maybe then I'll be fulfilled. And that too left me empty. And so I tried, you know, romantic relationships, thinking, ah, if I just like give of myself completely to this other person, and if they do the same to me, then I'll be fulfilled. You know, this is what the world sort of tells us, right? Like, ah, what you need is to find the one, then you can find true happiness. Love, true love, that's where it's at. And that was vapor too. It failed me. And somewhere along the lines, I began to realize this, and I began to wonder, like, what am I even doing? You know? None of this matters, right? Where I succeed, I'm unfulfilled. Where I fail, I'm unfulfilled. What am I doing? And in the midst of coming to terms with all of this, a friend of mine started to talk to me about Jesus. He started to talk to me about God and how God wants a relationship with us. Right? And so in the midst of difficulty, I began to discover, you know, as I discovered that everything else was meaningless, I decided, all right, I'm going to pursue God. He's telling me, this guy is telling me, this is where you got to turn your attention to. Right? And so I began to realize, like, God's the only one that can fill this or fulfill this inner longing. And so I would give everything over to him because I was so tired of trying to make something fulfill me that can't. And so I said, forget it. My life, God, you can have my life. I'm giving everything to you. And Jesus began to change me from the inside out. Right? He began to give me this lasting, eternal satisfaction and fulfillment. And many of us in this room probably resonate with that, but there are some of you in here that maybe don't. Right? You haven't really decided that. You're in the middle of trying to seek out these other things for your contentment, for your fulfillment, for your joy. Trying to find that in things that can't fulfill. And honestly, if that's you, I don't even know how you got here. I don't even know how you made it to church. And that's not to say that I'm not like happy that you're here, you know, but it's like, I don't know what brought you here. Right? Maybe God's been like poking and prodding at these things and you're just like, ah, maybe I need to learn more, or maybe your grandma told you you need to come to church more, or your friend invited you. I don't know what brings you here, but I'm sure that if you're here, what you need to know is that only Jesus is going to satisfy you. And he's knocking. You know, he wants you to let him in. And that's a decision that you have to make. Nobody can make that for you. Jesus says, the one who loses his life for my sake will gain it. So consider turning to him. But then there's a lot of us in this room that, you know, we know this to be true. Everything I've said has you nodding your head in agreement. Yes, yes, Jesus is the only thing that can give me life and fulfill me, right? But I suspect for most of us in here, there's going to be something that's constantly competing for God's rightful place as king in your life, right? I know in my head, like, I know I can only find life in Jesus now. Like, I've found that. I've seen that in my life. But sometimes I still find myself seeking that life elsewhere. And so if I were to ask you, what will make you happy? What will give you a truly satisfying life? And if you were to toss out the Sunday school answer of, God's going to make me happy, or a deep relationship with God, because maybe that's the case for you, and if it is, like, praise God for that. I'm happy that that's the case. But for most of us, if we toss out that thought, I suspect that there's something that's going to come to mind for most of us, some kind of pursuit that in the back of your mind, if you're just, if I can just get here, then maybe I can rest, right? If I can just do this thing, then I'll be able to find peace and fulfillment. And I want us to identify that and repent and fix our eyes on Jesus again. So for me, I've lately been pondering how much I seek after success in ministry instead of God. Which, I mean, for people that maybe aren't like working a ministry job, that may sound strange, but just think like any kind of work ethic related pursuit, right? Think career, your studies, stuff like that. In this case, I've pursued success in ministry, and you know, I've tried to find fulfillment in like the things I do for God. At times, I see this; it's really sneaky, because ministry obviously is not like bad or evil, just like many of the pursuits that we were looking at earlier. It's really good, actually, but ministry can't fulfill me. Right? Only God can fulfill me. Ministry can't give me life. Only Jesus can do that, you know? It's this attitude of, if I do enough, I'm valuable. Right? If I do this and that for God, I can be content with my successes. Where I succeed in doing enough for God, I feel good about myself momentarily. And where I fail, it like destroys me. And so what I see here is that Christ is the only place where I can find the living water that he talks about in John 4 in the Gospels, the water that quenches this eternal thirst. Everything else leaves me thirsty again. Even something good like success in ministry, like I could lead thousands of people to Jesus and that would leave me no more fulfilled. Only Jesus can fulfill me. Only Jesus can quench the deepest longing of my heart. Or deepest longings of my heart. And so, what about you? Right, what is that pursuit that you secretly want, that you secretly run after for contentment? Is that success in school? I've got to get straight A's or I'm not content. Do you see how that can be chasing wind? Like there's an endless amount of grades that you can pursue. Is it romantic relationships? If I can just find the one, then I'll be happy. Find my spouse, right? Then you can be secure. Is it pleasure? You know? Can't wait till I'm done with work so I can veg out and truly enjoy myself. I found myself thinking that before. Only for time to fly by and work comes again, and you just repeat this process of like, I'm just kind of checked out until I can enjoy this little piece of life right here. Is it career? If I just work hard in school and get the job of my dreams, then I can rest. Then I can be fulfilled and content. What is this for you? What is your secret pursuit that you tend to run to instead of the Lord? All of it is vapor. Everything and everyone you know will eventually go into the ground. And I don't say, like, that sounds really depressing. I understand that. But I think the point in this is to remind us to seek after that which is most important. Right? Sometimes when we see the bitter truth, Christ is illuminated. It's only when we see the worthlessness of our worldly pursuits that we see the life that we can have from the pursuit of God. God is the only real treasure, and so we should orient our lives around him, right? The places we invest shouldn't be the vapor, right? We ought to invest in the eternal, not in the vapor. Live for the eternal. And that doesn't mean, I just got to study the Bible all the time and go to church all the time and, you know, pray. Like, obviously, Paul tells us to pray ceaselessly, but to pursue Jesus with your whole heart and life. And when you do this, I think what you'll find is that Jesus brings life even to the vapor. He redeems it. This is what Jesus does. He brings dead things to life. Right? His words bring us to life. And he brings the vapor to life as we pursue him. And I want to be clear, this is not some kind of recipe. It's not, if I just sprinkle a little Jesus on like the things that I want to do, like then I'll be happy. It's not quite the case, right? But to seek Jesus with everything that you have, everywhere you go. And when you do this, what you're going to find is that the things that you do aren't any more fulfilling. It's just that you're finding fulfillment in Jesus as you do them. Does that make sense? Am I tracking with you guys here? Like, as I pursue Jesus with my whole life, that's going to affect everything I do. For example, it's going to affect my marriage and what my marriage looks like. But that doesn't make my marriage fulfill me now. It just means that I'm continuing to find fulfillment in Jesus as I live out my marriage. It's not this thing of, I'm a Christian, and I want to have a Christian marriage so that then my marriage can fulfill me, right? Like, that's the wrong way of thinking about it. Jesus is still the only source of living water. no matter how you slice it. And godly marriage, that's a good gift, but it is a gift, right? It is just a gift, and the gift can point us to the giver where we can find that water, that living water, to receive life and life abundant. And so I pray that we would be people that see that the gifts we have in life are of limited value and that only the seeds we sow unto God are going to last. Right, I hope you see how silly it is to worship gifts and to pursue them as an end when they're intended just to point us to God. Let us be eternal sowers. Let us be people that are invested in the eternal, not in the vapor. And so I don't know where this lands with any of you guys today. I hope it's in some way refreshing to you that if you feel unfulfilled, you're reminded that maybe I'm seeking after vapor, something that can't hold any weight. Or if you are fulfilled in Christ, I hope this reminds you of the gift that we have in him, right? And that makes you all the more thankful for what we have in Christ. I hope you see that the only treasure, the only thing of true value is God, and everything else is just a gift from him. And the gifts are good, but the only thing that can bring us life and life abundant is Christ. He brings meaning into the meaningless. And so let us run to him constantly as we're designed. Let's pray. Lord, you're good to us. God, we know that you love us. You've designed us in such a way to have a relationship with you that's where we're going to find eternal life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to seek you more than anything else, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, God, and that you'd help us to identify anything that may compete for you, anything that we may desire to seek instead of you. Lord, let us be people that love you with everything that we have, knowing that everything else is ultimately vapor. God, thank you for who you are, and thank you for loving us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.